The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Amen. Okay. How are we doing? Okay, what we'll do is, of course, you know, this is the last day of our series that we've been on. And this is also the last Thursday of the month of February. Amen? Has this month been good to you? Have you been able to achieve much more with ease? Hallelujah. I told you the month of March should be a better month. You'll be so blessed in that month. And so we've been on something on the series. We've been talking about what we titled the Church of Jesus Christ. And I've tried to answer a couple of questions for us, you see, so far in this series. And some of the things we've answered are questions along the line of what is the church? What makes a place church? Okay? We've looked at the things that church does for us. Why you should be in church. One of the errors we've corrected is the issue of I am the church, so I don't need to belong to a church. Yes, everybody in the body of Christ, we are the church, but you need to belong to a church. And I've emphasized since I started this teaching, you need to belong to a church. You don't just need to belong to church. What I mean is you just don't need to be a member, meaning anywhere, I can be anywhere at any time. You have to identify with the church. And that choice, you have to be careful in making it. You see, because what you don't realize is that the church you worship with will affect many things about you, whether you know it or not. You know what I'm saying? It will change a lot of things about you. Actually, we come to church just for spiritual, for you know, edification and all that. But you see, the church you attend will go a long way to affect even how you think. That's what I'm saying. If how you think, if how you perceive things, if how you see things, even about everyday life. You know, I see a lot of people that misbehave all over the place on the social media, and I feel like, you know, what's your church? You can tell that something that will happen. I can look at five persons reaction, and I can tell you, of these five people that reacted this way, four of them are from this particular church. I can guess. Because your church, whether you like it or not, has effect on you. Think about it. Somewhere you go to on Sunday, go there on Wednesday for some churches. Sometimes you come there on Friday, week in, week out. Will have an effect on you. That's what I'm talking about. Whether you agree or not. Even if you feel like it's not affecting me, it will affect you. It affects how you think. So, I am not of the opinion that you should just be in a church because of proximity. No. Because it's very close to my house. Or because of whatever reason. You should carefully, and I've mentioned some things you look out for in choosing a church. Can you hear me very clearly? Some things you look out for. One of the things I mentioned is the word. I told you one thing, check what do they teach. What do they teach? You cannot be in it because one of the primary reasons you are in church is to learn the word. And so what the church teaches is very important. If a church is just teaching secular humanism, you shouldn't be there. You realize that some churches you go to, when they're done teaching you, every day you go to the church, you come back more angry than you were before you went. Because by their teachings, they're doing something to you. Whether I like it or not. So you check what they teach. Are they teaching? I'm not saying a church should excite you. Some days you should come to church and go home sober. It's necessary. Some days. But if a church does not focus, if a church teaching is not focused on Christ and what he has done on the cross and showing you who you are in him, don't be there. It doesn't matter if it's inside your parlor. Don't be there. But at the end of the day, it will affect all of this about you. You know, what I was teaching on the character of God, I told you that people's understanding the character of God can affect how they act. Remember I told you that? I give an example now. And I use this when I was teaching on the character of God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that people will be like the God they serve. You know, right? People, and it I've seen that this principle reflected almost everywhere. People tend to act like the God they know and understand. I give an example here in this place. We, what the Bible teaches, not just what we think. We present God as a God who is all loving, in whom there is no bitterness, there is no envy. In God there is no wickedness. We present a God that can never, never do evil. I hope you know that. God can never do evil, has never done evil. Take it from me. I mean, from the time God became God, even before he became God, he has never done evil. God does not know how to do evil. I know that raised a lot of questions in your heart. If you are here for the first time, you know, you are asking questions like, what of Sodom? Who destroyed Sodom? I think there's a thing recently that I was talking about Noah's ark and all that, right? Who caused the rain to fall and then killed everybody on earth? You know, all those questions are rising in your heart. But I'm not going to answer them today. But I'm just telling you that God is good. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 verse 8, it said, God is love. Simple. And that's a very simple definition. The Bible didn't say God used to love. The Bible says God is love. So love is who God is. Anything you cannot find in love, you cannot find in God. Now, I just give you an example now. Now, you work with this. We teach you this. It enters your blood. We also teach that God, because he's love, he forgives even before you ask him. Even before you say, Father, I'm sorry, he has forgiven. In fact, as a matter of fact, before he died on the cross for your sins, you have not committed any of them. Have you been born by then? I learned this is Lent season, right? I said we should be talking about, you know, praise God. Now, before he died on the cross, you are not even born. That's 2020 years ago. Can you see? And then he died, your grandfather, great-grandfather have not been born. Yet he died for the sins even before he committed them. What does that tell you? He has made provision for the forgiveness before the sins came. That's how God forgives. I get the point. Now, when you understand this about the character of God, you will find yourself unconsciously extending this same character to others. You find yourself unconsciously loving people. That's what Bible teaches in Ephesians. If you take Ephesians 4:32, it said, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ has forgiven you. So it teaches that how you forgive is to learn how God has forgiven. But think of, let's turn the table. Someone else thinks that before God forgives, you have to change your ways. You have to show him that you are serious. I tell you the truth, that's how he's going to be relating to everybody around him. The wife annoys him, he cannot forgive the wife because you really, really have to show that you are serious and you have changed. Are you what I'm talking about? And it's like, I told you guys a story of people, and that's why I'm not trying to criticize anybody or any church, I'm just preaching, amen? I hope you enjoy my message. Now, I've told you guys stories. Have you noticed that some people that are, in quotes, very religious, who just appear so, you know what I'm talking about, I know you know it in your head, I mean, you know, yeah, right. You notice some of them, when you interact with them, a good number of them have wickedness in their hearts. A good number of them can be mean. It's not their fault. Some of them are not like that. They don't know that it is the teachings that the church have exposed them to that is reflecting in their lives unknown to them. If I present God as a mean God cannot tell me to be caring. I don't get the point. And so my point is the church you worship with will affect you in many ways you do not even know it's affecting you. And so you must be very careful. You check what they teach and all that. Where is their emphasis? You cannot be in a place and every day what we do is from morning to night we are doing comedy. We are teaching you how to dance. We are teaching this. You are not in a church. You are not in a bad place though. It's not just a church. I get the point. It's not just a church. So you choose your church carefully. And I've explained many things, what to look out for in church. Look for the word, prayer, and all that. You know, let me say this before I get into the teaching of today. It's amazing that all the things we say people should look out for in church are actually the things people don't want to see in church. Look at this. When I wanted to start pastoring, you like this story? I wanted to be unique. And then I've read a lot of books on pastoring. So I did a survey. I did a survey over a number of just random persons on the street. And the question was simple. What disgusts you about some churches you've gone to? And of course, and you know the answers. One of them said, the message is always too long. The other one said, I don't like churches that stay for long. I like short services. Other people said, you know, all these awesome things that they say. Okay, so I came back and I decided to change the trend. That I was going to be that church that people was were gonna, you know, they will enjoy coming to, you know. And I planned, you know, have a very short service, an hour 30 minutes. We do it. Calm down now. They don't believe in me. So that's that. I was gonna do it like that, make it very sweet. Prayer, opening prayer would that be 5 minutes? There'll be a little talk show, a little comedy. And then, so I planned it and I knew I had it all planned out. And until 2 days to the meeting, it was still in my head. On the day we had to start church, that was still the plan I had. Until I had that encounter, I told you, I was dressing up. That first day, the Lord spoke to me. He said, patience. He said, sir. He said, calm down. He said, don't try to use all these things. He said, and I've told you this before. He said, the epistle should not just be your message. The epistle should be your method in ministry. And that entered me. He said, stop all these things. So, what I'm saying is, the things that the church should exist for, long teaching, long prayer meeting, are the things people detest in church. So, hear things like, I can't go to your church, they pray for long. Okay. Come on, what's your problem? What were you looking for? I can't be there. Yeah, message is too long ago. Excuse me. What are you just like saying, I can't be in class. They teach all day. The only thing we do in school is teach, teach, teach. What else do you want to do in school? You came there to learn. The church is not a place the word of God is mentioned. The church is a place where the word of God is given full preeminence. Are you what I'm talking about? You don't mention the word of God in church. And so all the things people don't like about church are the things that should really happen in church. What is your ideal church? 5 minutes opening prayer. Then we use 45 minutes to 15 minutes to dance, 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 dance. Then after all the dancing, 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 we do a little drama. And I've explained all this in previous teaching. They're not wrong. I'm not against drama. You probably have thought that, right? I'm not against dancing. I've showed you where all this is coming. You can refer to the previous tapes. That's part one, part two, part three of this. This is the part four. So I've explained all of that. Dancing, we dance. After like 1 hour of hot praise, and do small drama. Then we'll do special number and testimonies. Then one MC will come up for just a short comedy. Then once we are done with that, then pastor can now come up. That time service is remaining 30 minutes. And I come up and say, we don't have time today. Ah, what have we been doing? You must, let me tell you, I understand what has happened to some persons. Some of you, because of the church you've been in, you know, I was talking to some of our leaders at home before I came down. I said, it is the leadership of a church that determines the taste board of the church. Should I say it again? The leadership of a church determines the taste board of the church. Many of you, because of where you've been, your taste board has been affected, such that what appeals to you now are those things. For instance, if you've been here for the past 1 year, any day we come to church and we don't preach for long or pray for long, you feel service in our hold. We've changed your taste board. Your taste board now is word. Now, and if your taste board is going to change, you must calm down and begin to consciously love. I told you, the Bible is characterized of, is made up of long, long messages. Long, long prayer meetings. I told you, Jesus taught them for 40 days. That wasn't a joke. 40 days. Ram said, Jesus stayed back in the temple. I was asking questions of the with some of those elders at the age of 12 for 4 days, you know. And it's amazing when we hold children camp meeting these days. What we have is just teach them Jack Noni Mark Party Omoto Omoto. I don't teach children camp meeting these days. And why? Because our children, they will not understand. Who told you they won't understand? Teach them the word. Bring it down to their terms. They'll understand. I know you love the word of God. Oh God, bless God. So, point remains, I like you to love God. Amen. Love the word of God. Love long prayers. I didn't say enjoy it. Long prayer is not sweet. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you just praying for long, you think that they enjoy it. You know, sometimes it's not really sweet. No training is sweet. You get the point? Long prayer is what you train yourself to do because this is what should be done. It's not sweet. Military training is not sweet. You think we'll begin to pray for 3 hours, 4 hours. Say, these guys, they're enjoying prayer. See, it's a, in a sense, it is true. In another sense, it's discipline. But you're doing it because it should be done. Sometimes when I sit you down here teaching for 2 hours, 3 hours, I'm not expecting you to be smiling at me. But then I'm expecting you to calm down and train your, and you find out your body has gotten used to it. For many of you, by the time I go for an hour 30 minutes, you feel pastor is just laying foundation. A new person feels, we've been here all the while. It is training. And I'm going to ask you to train yourself to enjoy church for what church is. Get a point? Don't just be about frivolities, noise. Train yourself to enjoy what church is. And so I'm going to just round this up today. A lot have been said so far. Now I'm going to round it up today by just answering one question. How can I be a blessing to my church? How can I be a blessing to my church? I've shown you the role church will play in your life. I've shown you the role church will play in your life. I've shown you what you expect in church, blessings for being in a church and all that. Now, do I have any role I have to play towards my church? The answer is yes. I'll start briefly. I'll just mention four things. One, pray. Pray. Pray for the church and its members. You owe your church prayer. You owe your church prayer. You know, prayer is one subject that can never be overemphasized. Never. It's so important that everything depends on it. Prayer is so important that even unbelievers pray and they know it works. Prayer is so important that even people who don't go to church want to marry a praying wife. Is that amazing? People know that prayer works. Even people who visit native doctors, they still pray. It's so important that if you get to the market and you say, I came to share the word of God with you, nobody will listen to you. But if you say, I came to pray for you, all of them will lift up their hands. Prayer is that important. People know that prayer works. And every local church will grow and be strong when members are praying for the other. So I said, you pray for the church and you pray for its members. Very important. When I mean its members, you know what I mean? I mean your brothers and sisters, you remember? Because this is family, amen, you remember? So you pray for your brothers, you pray for your sisters. As a matter of fact, almost every instruction about prayer in the epistles is actually towards another person. In Romans 1 verse 9, almost every instruction about prayer will be targeted from one person to another. In Romans 1 verse 9, Paul said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul said, I pray for you. Every time I pray, I mention your name. So the believer should cultivate a habit, you see, of praying for saints every day. Saints in the local church. You owe that, it's your duty. It's not a favor you are doing them. It's your duty. I tell you, if you look around this place and there is nobody here that is in your prayer list, if you pray every day without mentioning Platform of Grace, you pray every day without mentioning somebody, mentioning either Samuel or mentioning Emmanuel or mentioning Amarachi or mentioning, if you don't have people like that that you always bring up on your list in church, you are not playing your role well in church. You owe them. Every time you see Paul say, I pray for you. In Romans 15 verse 30, Paul had to beg them to pray for him. You get the point? So the church is a place where you are praying for me and I'm praying for you. Look at what he said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You get the point? He said, pray for me. So you see, the church is a place where I'm praying for you and you are praying for me. I get the point? That's why I said you must be part of a particular church. You cannot be floating. If you are floating, nobody remembers you to pray for you. It's true. If you stay 2 days here and stay 2 days on that place, you are not on anybody's mind. And I did this first I was teaching on this. Let me run this test again. If you are here and there are people in this place, in church, who are on your prayer list daily, let me see your hand. Just raise your hand. On your prayer list. Now you look around, you find out that almost everybody has somebody on their prayer list. That tells you might be that person. Okay, if you are here and the person on your prayer list does not know he or she is on your prayer list, let me see your hand. Look at the hand again. So people here on your prayer list, you are on somebody's prayer list. That's one thing church does for you. And that's one thing you should do for the church too. So Paul says, I want you to strive together in prayer for me. It's amazing that the popular Ephesians 1 prayer that we normally pray, Ephesians 1 verse 16, from 16:17, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give unto you spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know that prayer? We pray that almost every day we come here. It was also a prayer that Paul was making for people. Look at how he puts it. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 17, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a prayer he was praying for them. And so we must cultivate the habit of praying for saints. Praying for saints. The same thing applies to Ephesians 3, verse 14. He said, I bow my knees every time to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, verse 14, not verse 1. Verse 1 said, I bow my knees. Verse 14 said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, he said, that he will grant you according to his riches. He said, I bow my knees, that he will grant you. So you see Paul saying, every day I bow my knees, I'm praying for you. This could characterize the life of a believer. If you're a member of a church, you owe the church prayer. We have a lot of things we are doing here. For instance, we have visions. There's no fact is coming. Meetings are held every Sunday, every Thursday. You should make a habit of praying for the church. There are things we want to carry out here. Some of them run are very expensive, running into millions. There are people we want to reach out to. Many of them are so hardened. You must pray for the church. Pray for projects. Pray for programs coming up. Pray for your pastor. You find out, and that thing you find out is that almost every instruction to pray for people in the Bible is towards praying for your minister. Most of them. And I'll tell you why. Because most times when you are praying for things to happen to you in church, man is God's method. You remember that? Everything he's going to do, he will use a man, which is your pastor, to do it. Sometimes you are praying, Father, I want to receive revelation. At the end of the day, your prayer should actually be, Father, give pastor utterance to be able to talk to me. Because revelation is in somebody's tongue. Are you getting the point? So you find out, you pray for your pastor, you pray for your ministers, you pray for your friends, you pray for the church. In Philippians 1 verse 3, I can just go on and on and on. In Philippians, we'll just look at three more. In Philippians 1 verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Always. You see, what I'm trying to show you, we've seen many churches now. We've seen the Ephesians church. We've seen the Philippian church. Paul is saying the same thing. I pray for you always. So you find that you can imagine what Paul's prayer life will look like. It wouldn't be a case of, Father, more cars, more houses. While we pray for that. But he has told the Ephesians church, I pray for you always in my prayer. Philippian church, always in my prayer. We will still see Thessalonians. We will still see Colossians. Always. So you can imagine what his prayer life was like. It was about men. This is what you owe your local church. That's what makes you a responsible member. You see, a member of a church cannot afford not to have a prayer life. You cannot. You cannot afford not to. Having a prayer life is not a thing for pastors. Even if you're a baby Christian, an unserious Christian, a young Christian, an upcoming Christian, whatever you are, you owe yourself and you owe the church to have a prayer life. Very important. You know, in Colossians 1 verse 9, I love this prayer very much, but it's still about people. It's still Paul. He said, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In verse 10, he now said that you may walk worthy of your calling unto all pleasing, being fruitful. See, look at all these prayers I'm highlighting. If you get back, study them. These are prayers you can take up and begin to pray for your fellow saints. I get the point. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that you may become fruitful in every good work. That's prayer. And so you owe the church prayer. You owe members. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, Paul now began to talk again about praying for him, for him as a minister. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Who is the us here? I was talking about ministers. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In verse 2, he began to talk about supernatural deliverance in ministry. And they may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not the faith. You're praying for your pastor. We travel a lot. We walk around a lot. A lot of attacks. Some of these attacks are spiritual. Some of them are physical. Some of them are verbal. They are verbal. Sometimes when you go to churches, you just find one guy stand up and say, pastor did this to me, and he's selling all over the place. These things are things you should overturn in the place of prayer. Sometimes it's not a question of whether it's true or not. It's a question of it being a calculated attempt of the devil. Are you what I'm talking about? That you have to take the place of prayer and handle them. You must build a culture of prayer. So I said, number one, you owe your local church prayer. Number two, what is my duty in the local church? Soul winning. And let me just join to soul winning and church invitation. You owe your local church to win souls and invite people to church. One thing you have to know is that God wants the church to grow and to increase. It is his house. In Luke 14 verse 16, there's a parable I've taught from a very long time. As a believer, I've taught on this parable a lot and a lot. In Luke 14 verse 16, he said, then said he unto them, we're going to run. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that you are bidden, come, for all things and I am ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So all of them had one reason or other why they couldn't come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Now, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets. You see, this is why I normally tell you, when you go for some spiritual assignments, don't come back with excuses. Come back with results. He came and reported and said, everybody I'm calling say they are not coming. So the master got angry. He said, go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. He said, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is what? Room. That's something about church. No matter how many people you invite, there will still be room. There will still be space. Now, verse 23 is where I'm going to. That is one instruction. He said, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. See, notice he said, go and invite them. Now he said, see, what do you have to do? Compel. Very strong. Put up the amplifier of that verse. He said, invite them. He said, we've done everything. There is still space. He said, go and compel them. Amplifier said, go out into the highway and hedges and urge and constrain them to yield and come in. So that's why in evangelism, we pressurize people. You get the point? It's not wrong. He said, that my house may be filled. He said, I tell you the truth, God wants his house full. God wants his house full. God wants many people in church. See, the thing about the gospel is it has always been a thing of crowd. Jesus picked 12 men that he worked with, but he ministered to thousands of men. Is it? To that time, 5,000 men, excluding women and children. Do your calculation by yourself. There will be at least two times the women in any meeting. Think of children. So about 20,000 plus, right there. And in one single crusade, to that time he fed 4,000 men rather. First message Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. Second message, 5,000 got saved. So that's in a bit of crowd. God, it has been a thing of crowd. God wants his house full. He said, go and compel them that they may come in, that my house may be filled up. You see, if you're not actively involved in soul winning in church, I tell you, you're not a fruitful person in church. You're not playing a good role in church. God wants the church full. In Acts 2 verse 41, you find out there was an addition after Paul preached. Bible said, to Peter rather, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day we are added unto them. How many? About 3,000 souls. In verse 47, you find this instruction. This happened again. In verse 47, it says, 47. Yes, I'm right. 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Don't be deceived by the King James rendering. When it says should be saved, what it actually meant were as many that believed. If you want to know it, check other translations. You get the point? It doesn't mean there are people that are destined to be saved. No. Are you get what I'm saying? But he said the Lord added. But look at, he said the Lord added to who? To the church. So it wasn't just that they were out there getting people saved and telling them, once you are saved, go your way. They were adding them to the church. That's why I taught you guys that, see, evangelism is not complete until they are discipled. Because the instruction is not to go. In Matthew 28, he said, go into the world. He didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. Evangelism is not complete until the people you got to Christ, you've turned them to students of Christ. And that happens by the church. That happens by the church. And this, I'm saying, is our ministry. It's our assignment. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, it tells us that God has committed to us a ministry. Who is the us? Every believer. I've told this over and over again. He says, all things of God, who has reconciled us to God by himself, and has given us. You see, it doesn't matter whether you feel you have a calling into ministry or not. This is an us thing. Everybody has this ministry. That of reconciliation.
So it doesn't matter whether you think you're a baby Christian or an adult Christian. You have a duty. And know one thing about evangelism and reaching out. No matter how little you think you know, there's always someone you can get to Christ with that little. That's one beautiful thing. You say, sir, what do I know to go and preach? You'll be amazed that 3 minutes discussion. Who has ever gotten someone saved and you are not expecting it to happen? It was just so simple. You know, the reason you've not gotten people saved is simple. I can tell you, you've not tried. And every time, someone is waiting for you to talk. At every time. It's our ministry. It's our assignment. It's our task. The way NLT put this verse, he said that he has given us the task of reconciling men to himself. In verse 19, he told us the message that we should preach, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer imputing men's sin on them. Look at how NLT put it. He said, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. What did he now do? He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are saved to save others. We are saved. We are given a message. I'm talking to everybody here. It doesn't matter who you think you are. You think you're a slave queen Christian, or you're a pepper them gang born again believer. No matter where you belong, evangelism is our team. We will preach the gospel. Get the point? We will preach the gospel. As you are peppering them and ganging, you are preaching the gospel. The beautiful thing about church is that there are different kinds of people in church. And the beautiful thing is that the different kinds of people can reach different kinds of people. You get the point? And so no matter where you think you are, you should preach. It doesn't matter whether you think you're a serious person. I'm in the corporate world. You should be there preaching. It's our thing. It's our thing. If I let me say this to you, the primary purpose of the Holy Ghost in you is to empower you for outreach. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. What will follow? And you shall be my witness. You see, if you are born again and you're not reaching out, what is happening? You have the Holy Ghost, but the actual thing the Holy Ghost is meant to accomplish in you, you are not using him for that. He said, you shall receive power. You shall be my witness. The after effect of the power of God that has come into you should be that you are reaching out to people. Are you still here? Are you still here? Let me see your hand. You've ever attempted evangelism in your life, preaching the gospel to someone? Let me see your hand. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Have you ever attempted it? Bring it down. You guys are feeling bad because I said attempted. No, some people is like, okay, you've never tried it. Let me see your hand. There's nothing to feel bad about. God bless you. Bring down your hand. Now, you're going to try it this week. Let me see your hand. Or tomorrow, between now and Sunday, let me see your hand. Raise your hand very, very well. You're going to try reaching out to someone within this Thursday. So it's Thursday to Sunday. Just put up your hands. Let me see your hand. Very well. Put it up. Yes, miracle. Put up your hand. Quick. Put up your hand. You will try it. What I'm trying to tell you is, there is no better way to start than to start. I'm telling you. I remember when I started preaching the gospel to people at first. It first started with my friends, you know. And most of them, it's very difficult to preach to your friends. Because they know you. Well, just say, Jesus. You don't turn pastor. And I say, no, it's not like, calm down. And somebody's talking to you, I cannot even listen. He say, talk. As I talk, I say, wow. You know, but it's okay to be seen like that. You know, the Bible tells us something in Proverbs 11 verse 30. He says, he that wins a soul is wise. Winning souls is wisdom. He that does not win a soul is foolish. And he simply said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. It is wisdom to win souls. It is wisdom. It is wisdom. To win souls and see them grow. It is wisdom. And I'm going to challenge you. If you want to be an effective soul winner, I'll tell you the first thing to do. Have a heart for souls. Have what we call passion for souls. I used to ask my friends, those days, what is the worth of one soul? What is the value? The worth of one soul. And I tell the truth, the worth of one soul is worth it to the point that if it was only one person that was on earth, Jesus would have still died for that one person. Jesus did not die because we were many. I get the point. A soul is worth the life of Christ. It is that important. The Bible tells you, when one sinner gets saved, people are rejoicing in heaven. Angels. One. And so you can find how much of value one soul is to God. I thought God would have said, it's not just one person that God saved. Angels, why are you making noise? Once sinner gets saved, angels are going wild. It's that important. And I've taught you that when you get people saved, you are causing what I call a threefold joy. Can you remember that? The joy is in three dimensions. One is you, the soul winner, is happy. Have you ever got somebody saved? And when you got saved, you're always excited. You, the soul winner, is happy. The sinner that you got saved is happy. He has just become a saint. He has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. Then in heaven, that is joy too. Get the point? That is joy everywhere because you got one person saved. And so you must have a heart and a passion for souls. One of the greatest things that characterized my growing up as a believer was a passion for souls. And it should happen to you. I don't know about you, but you know, those days you just enter a bus. You cannot keep quiet. You just find yourself saying, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to share the gospel with you. It's always burning inside. Everywhere. I got into school. When I said, I've tested it a lot. Well, I got into one of the things that I did in the first lodge I got into was to start a lodge fellowship for them because they were abusive, doing everything wrong. We started in my department every day. I preached in every classroom in my school. If I left school, every single classroom in the school. Every morning for lecture, we'll step out. It's not because I was not competing with anybody. You see, but there's something burning in our heart. If you understand the value of salvation, you will preach the gospel. If you understand what it means for someone to be translated from darkness into light, you preach the gospel. You know, getting someone saved is not getting the person to change his bad behavior. So you know that's not true. That's not what we'll do. Bad behavior, moral instruction can handle that. You get the point? Getting someone saved is moving the person from one kingdom to another. That's something. It's like turning a devil's child into God's child. It's like shifting someone from hell into heaven. It's like bringing someone from beneath to sit with Christ above all. It's like waking up a dead person. That's no joke. And you should count it a thing of value. The Bible tells us that as sinners, we were dead. So an unbeliever is a dead man. So some of you have dead roommates. And you have the key of life, of their life in your hands. And you're watching them. Telling them every other thing but what you should tell. And I gave you guys an illustration. When I was teaching on soul in there, I gave us an illustration. If you need 2,000 naira to buy a workbook, remember this illustration? To buy a workbook. Some of you that are in school, I'm talking to students. And some of those workbooks, you must submit them the next day. If not, you've lost 30 marks. And then you meet a friend. I ask the friend, please help me with 2,000 naira. I want to buy a workbook. And you see. And then this friend says, okay, fine. Let's step out, Joe. And then takes you, buys you beer, buys you drink, buys you ice cream, buys you shawarma. Flex you. After flexing you. You guys come back. He doesn't give you the textbook. He doesn't give you the money. He say, guy, have fun. We're done. Good night. You know, what is happening? He has given you some good things. But the very good thing that you need, he denies you. That's what some of us do. When you stay with people, you care for them. You wash their clothes for them. You wash their plates for them. You give them money. But the very thing of eternal relevance, you deny them. Which is the gospel. I get what I'm talking about. Preaching the gospel is our ministry. I will not say much about this, but I'd like you to develop a passion for souls. As you're developing that passion, you are praying. One of the ways that passion will show is that you are praying for the souls. In Romans 10 verse 1, Paul said, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was Paul talking. What I really want for Israel is that they may be saved. Look at that. My heart desire. Why was he praying that prayer for them? There was a condition of their heart in verse 2. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But not according to knowledge. Have you seen people like this? They love God. There is passion in their heart, but they don't really have light. Put up an LT, you understand this verse better. Paul said, I'm praying for them. Israel had a condition. He said, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. What does this mean? Verse 3. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself.
refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Have you seen people like this? They love God so much. They're even trying to serve Him, but they're trying to do it by their efforts. Paul said, it stirred a desire in him. It should happen to you. When you see people living under bondage, living in sin, living in condemnation, it should bother you. It should bring you to your knees in prayer. It should make you step out of your house to share the word with them. That's how to be a responsible believer. And please be like that. Amen? It doesn't matter whether you're a baby Christian. You know, I've never understood this word, baby Christian. That's why I used to crack joke with it, baby Christian. Whether you're a baby Christian or you're an adolescent Christian and then teenage Christian. Wherever you find yourself, please, is our assignment. Go where the sinners are, wherever they are. And that's the truth, wherever they are. If they're in your room, go there. They're in your compound, go there. They're in your classroom, go there. They're in the brothels, go there. They're in the prisons, go there. They're on the streets, go there. The message is go. We don't wait for them to come. There are a few cases where they come to us and ask for. Have you met how people come to you and say, I want to get saved? Have you seen that kind of thing? There are cases like that. But that's not what we wait for. We go where they are. We go for them. That's our assignment as believers. And when you go for them and you get them saved, you bring them. Is that in the Bible? Yes, in John chapter 1, verse 43. You know, it's church invitation and evangelism. I always handle them side by side because it is wise to see something good and invite another person to come and see what you have seen. And that's what this guy did here. Bible said, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. So we could say, technically, that Philip got saved and joined Jesus' church international. You get the point? He said, follow me. In verse 44, you see what happened. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Joseph of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what did Nathanael answer? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He answered with contempt. Obviously, he wasn't interested. I get the point. Philip didn't say, well, since I'm not interested, I won't bother you. What did he say? Come and see. Come and see. So, Philip found something. He went for his brother and said, come, I want to show you what I saw. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Immediately, Philip entered the place, just gave him word of knowledge. He said, behold, an Israelite. He told me, he's no guy. He said, I saw you under the tree. That's Jesus. So much power. Amen. So that's why you find that some people that are telling you that I can't be in church. When you pray for them, reach out to them, drag them, sometimes as they're entering, their need is being met. It will do you good to see that people are growing. So you say, come and see. You know, I've taught this a lot. It's amazing that when one of the greatest apostles we ever know, who is the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he wouldn't have grown if not for Barnabas, who brought him into a church. Get the point? You find this in Acts 9:26. When he got saved, the church, the disciples, the Christians didn't want him to join them. It was Barnabas that went for him. Look at that. Say, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he had said to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They refused to join him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. And all that. So in verse 28, you now find what happened. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. When people get saved, bring them so that they can be with us, coming in and going out with us. That is what it should be. So it's your. So number one, I said, you owe the church prayer too. You owe the church to win souls and invite someone to church. I've said it before, I'm saying it again. The best way to come to church is to come with someone. It's not just talk. David said, we took sweet counsel as we went to the house of the Lord. So, he didn't just get alone. We took sweet counsel. Make it a habit. Make it a habit. Amen? Make it a habit. Okay. Now, let's press further. Let's press further. What else do I owe the church? Number three, I'm going to say, be involved in the church. Be involved. Be involved. Be involved. I've taught this again and again. Church is not a place, just a place.
Church is family. Church is family. You must be there and find yourself being involved. Don't be a person that just comes to church. You are just floating. Today you are here, tomorrow you are not here. Be involved. Have something doing in church. Make sure you are solving a need in church. Make sure you are part of something. Make sure you are involved. In fact, apart from church, it's just responsibility to join somewhere and become serious. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28, the Apostle Paul talks about what he calls the ministry of helps. There have been a lot of arguments about that verse, what that helps mean. Okay? But however you look at it, he said God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, then he talks about helps. Now, however you look at it, the importance is that this is to function in the church. Amen? Helps. I'm going to charge you, be a person that will play a role to help, to do something that will be of help to church. Always be involved. In Acts 6 verse 3, they appointed seven men that were to share food. What I'm trying to tell you is that I'm standing here as the pastor of this church. Yet, every one of us here, as a member of the church, has an assignment in the church. And it is God that has given that assignment. Look at that verse we looked at, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. He said, God has set these in church. He mentioned apostle. Of course, that's understandable for you. He mentioned prophet. You understand that. He mentioned healing. But he now mentioned helps as part of what God has set in church. So God has set the ushers in church. Are you what I'm talking about? God has set the choristers in church. So you must be able to understand that when you are here, there's an assignment and the responsibility for you. You must be involved doing it. That's why I say the first day, you must be in church as a son, remember? As a student, as a servant. You must be found doing something. Get involved. Get things working. In Acts 6 verse 3 that I just showed you now, the Bible said they wanted to appoint seven men. This blessed me strongly. Seven men. What will be their works? To serve tables. What does it mean to serve tables? To share food. Hallelujah. You know, if you're here serving tables, and I think it's something special. They were to share food. Not spiritual food, not Bible study, like food. But look at what I want to show you. Wherefore, the apostles are talking. Look ye out among you. Seven men. Look at the qualifications they say these seven men will have to be able to share food. Honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. What do we need the Holy Ghost for? In sharing food. But what does that tell you? They took every responsibility in church very seriously. So even the man that is to sweep the church has to be full of the Holy Ghost. It's a serious business. Are you getting the point? Even the man that is to clean, the men that are to decorate, there's nothing we do in church that is carnal. The person that is to play the keyboard, that is to play the drum, should be full of the Spirit. It's not a carnal thing. Playing keyboard in another place is carnal. Playing it inside church is not carnal. Get the point? Men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Find yourself. What I'm saying is, you are not too big or too small to serve in church. Even if you think I'm too anointed, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost to even share food in church. Get involved. Find yourself doing something. You find this too when the Bible talks about the qualification of the deacons in 1 Timothy. He said there must be this, there must be that. You find out that when the qualification he gave for the deacons in 1 Timothy 3 were the same qualifications he gave for the bishops. Why? God expects everybody to be doing something. As the bishop is important, the deacon is important, the usher is important. Of course, that word deacon is the Greek word diakonos. It means servant. People who serve in the church. People who serve in the church. Find yourself. I want to ask you a question. What are you doing? What are you actually doing in church? What are you doing in the house of God? Be effective. Be profitable. Be profitable. That's why once you come in here, you know, I used to tell my friends, there are two kinds of persons. Some people come into a place. Once they come in, they look around. Why is there no AC here? This church, they good, but they still need some kind. They try. The pastor, they try, but the ushers, they just... Then other person comes in, sees the same thing. And all he's thinking about is, how can I solve this? How can I be a part of this? I tell you the truth. It takes a spectator in a football match to see what the players are not doing well. If you're at the football pitch playing, you will not know what they're doing wrongly. It's because people are not doing anything. That's why they notice everything going wrong. Get involved. Do something. Can you sing? Join the choir. Can you stand? You know the beautiful thing about the church is that no matter what you think you are and the skill you think you have, there is a way it can be employed to serve the church. Even if you have food sharing skills, you are good with photography. You get the point? You are good with art and aesthetics. There must be something, no matter what you think, no matter how useless you think you are, there is something you can help us do. Amen. Try to be useful. No matter how useless you think you are. Say, this place, I'm not like them. Oh, there's something you can do. Just ask patients, we enroll you somewhere. There's something you can do. You have a very good writing skill. That is something you can do. You can, anything you think you can do, how not how useless. God somehow, you know, God somehow uses our natural talent sometimes to achieve one or two things, like singing. Because people have a natural talent of singing, what will he do? Those messages he would have given me to preach, he gives it to them in songs. And they sing it and bless people. What I'm saying is, make sure you are involved. Make sure you are involved. I said it on the first day, let me say it again. Church is a family, remember? This church is family. That's one of our major values here, family. We're a family. Now, and because we are family, I normally use your biological family to explain church to you. You are not in your biological family to wash plates. Is that your duty there? That's not why you are there. You are there because you are just a member of the family. But while you are there are some things you have to be doing to be a member of the family. Is that correct? And you observe that as you grow in that family, the responsibilities increases. Have you observed it? When you were younger, all you had to do, maybe when you were small, was to rinse plates while your mom was washing. At the time, all you had to do is to stay in the kitchen and then pound stuffs. Crayfish. Yes. Now, as you begin to grow, they will now start, once in a while, they say, go boil water. Next time, boil, as in, peel this yam for me and call me to come and cook it. It's a gradual process. One day you'll be pounding cassava. One day you call your mom, mommy, what are we going to cook this night? Say your head. Because at that point, you know what I'm saying? She expects you to have grow to a point where you can make decisions on what you are going to eat. You find out you don't get to a time, they will now expect you to be bringing the money for the food. Again, but it's a gradual thing. You get a time. They will now call you and say, what are you doing? The little you that was just peeling yam. That's how it is even in church. That's why you find out, you call me, I can just be an usher. You keep growing. Before you know, a different responsibility. Blending like that when you're in church. This is family. I get the point. From one time to another, before you know, you are just an usher. Before you know, we want you to start leading a cell. Before you know, we want you to go for mission work somewhere. One day you will pastor too. So that's why in the local church you learn that technically, don't take this too far if you don't understand it. Technically, we don't all sit down and receive a calling into ministry. We grow into ministry. Ministry is something we grow into. A good local church will produce ministry in you. That's the truth. Just like a good medical school will produce medicine out of you. You get the point? It's a gradual thing. So be involved and serve. Okay, and the last thing I'm going to say, the last point, which I'll expand on a little, is I've mentioned three things, right? What's first thing? Pray. Second one, soul winning and church invitation. Then thirdly, be involved in the church. Then fourthly, I'm going to say give. Give. I'm talking about financial giving. This is very important. Every local church, everything you know on earth, every organization runs on the wheels of money. And this is an area where pastors are very sensitive to touch.
And I understand because it's been messed up in a lot of places. In case you don't know, let me just put up a disclaimer, kind of. We are not here to manipulate anybody to give. We don't do that here. As a matter of fact, we are one of those churches. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying we here. You won't find us collecting tithes or first fruit. We don't do it here. Okay? You may like us, may not like us. The reason is because of what I'm going to explain shortly. Because we want everybody to be responsible for that decision. If you decide you want to be giving God 10% of your money every month, that's perfect. You choose his 5%, perfect. You choose his 20%, perfect. We allow you to be able to choose your percentage by yourself. You get the point? Because that's what the word of God teaches. But if it is whether giving is taught, we teach giving here. We believe in it. It's one of our major core values. All about 8 core values. Giving is one. You must find out that God expects us to give. Everything will run with money. There are 3 places you find out that you should give to. One, you should give to the church. In Acts 12 verse 34, the Bible tells us of people that gave in the early church. The Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessed of lands or houses, sold them. I'll come to this verse later. And brought the price of the things that were sold. Okay? And laid them down at the apostles' feet. And then the scripture was made unto every man according to as he had need. So they were bringing money to church. They were giving money to church. They would come to the apostles. That's why when we say give money to God, you don't mean throw it up to heaven. Where are they bringing the money to? The apostles' feet. It's not wrong. The fact that a lot of things have messed up in a lot of places, they say, well, if you don't give, God will deal with you. If you don't tithe, your life will be tight. If you don't offer, you're going to suffer. Because we don't preach those things here. And because of all those things, these are not right. But it doesn't mean we should not preach giving again. The Bible teaches that if a church is going to run, men must be giving. In fact, let me say this to you. It's about what I said previously, what I've said all day, and what I'm saying now. The local church does not run. You see, let me put it this way. This local church runs on the sacrifice of many. Local church runs on the sacrifice of many and not few. Any local church where you find only few people making the sacrifices, giving the money, committing everything, doing the evangelism, that local church will always suffer. The burden on those few will be much. What is the local church where everybody is winning souls, everybody is serving, everybody is giving, everybody is doing everything? If we are 100 persons and we need a million naira, if we leave it for 10 persons, how much are they supposed to bring? A million over 10 is what? 100k. If we're a million persons and there are 100 persons that want to give, if they give 10, if there were 100 persons, if they give 10,000, right? It's done. But by the sacrifice of many, the work in the local church is made easier. Perhaps they will sell their things, they will bring it to church. So you give to the church. Another place you give to fellow saints in the church. In Romans 12 verse 13, it said, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. So I should have a culture of giving my money to the church. That's here we call it partnership. Where we expect you to have a particular amount of money you give, or a percentage of money you give to the church every month for the day-to-day run of the church. It's your choice. That's the only difference here. It's totally your choice. Nobody will manipulate you to do it. Nobody will tell you to sow up, to grow up. No. They allow you to make your choice. So, and then after, apart from giving to the church, you also give to saints, fellow saints in the church. I've taught you that one of the ways to come to church, I said this last week if you can remember, one of the ways to come to church is that when you are coming, as you bring your pen, bring your Bible, bring your jotter, ask yourself, what can I do for somebody in church today? Remember I told you that? What can I bring for someone in church today? It's key. So you give to saints. You find this also happening in the book of Acts. I think Acts 2 verse 44. We find them giving to fellow saints. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. In verse 45, the Bible said, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The other one, they brought to the apostles' feet. The apostles did whatever they wanted to do. Some they gave out. This one, they were giving it out by themselves. So you should also, you should have a duty to give to the church. Then you give to your fellow saints. I've taught this over and over again. If we have a church that is well taught, we can have a church where nobody has a need. You are either giving somebody a gift or you are rendering services to someone. Someone is like, someone needs a job. Let me say this to you. You are an entrepreneur. You want to employ people. The first, whenever there is an opening, the first that should come to your mind is my local church. Who has a need there? You should be here because you are family. You might have thought that's right. The first thing is, who has a need in the church? And I've seen it happen here a lot. I've seen people call me up and say, there's an opening wherever. Is anybody you know that has this in church? First thing is, I'll just look around church. Because we must, as a believer, you owe the church to give to the church. Thirdly, you give to your minister, to your pastor. This one is where people don't like talking, but I used to talk here. Because the Bible gave it as an instruction in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. The Bible says that the Lord has ordained. And I love the word used there. The Lord has ordained. It said, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Put up like NLT. It's how it is written. It said, the Lord has ordained. And NLT used another strong word. It said, in the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. You should be a person that always is in your pastor's record book of people that always bless me financially. It should be like that. If you've not cultivated that and grown into it, don't worry. You're just a baby. You're growing. It should be expected that, and this is, it's not just what I think. And it's not, I'm not talking about, look at your pastor and say, child, yeah, this man is trying to, child. That's not it. It's your duty. That's what the Bible teaches it. I'll show you. The Bible said the Lord ordered. He didn't say, it's not advice. It's not an advice. It's an order. It's an instruction. In Galatians 6 verse 6, you find the same instruction. With NLT, Galatians 6 verse 6, it says, let him that is taught, that's King James says, let him that is taught in the word and doctrine communicate to him that is yet in all good things. NLT says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. He says, should. It's a duty. You should. So I'd like to ask you a question. You've been in this church. Ministers have blessed you. I now have blessed you. Do you have a commitment to say, sir, every month, I want to say thank you for blessing me? It's maturity. I used to tell you guys, whenever I'm going for any meeting, as I pack my bag, pack my pen or whatever, one of these I'm always, I've built it as a habit over the years, come up with is, I know this man is going to bless me. What am I going to give him? I decide if I come. Every meeting I go to, it's become a custom. You get the point? There are people in my life, ministers in my life, that are on salary in my life. They don't know. I place them. And it's maturity. And why did I do that? I saw it in the Bible. I saw it in the Bible. So I started to do it. You see, in Philippians 4 verse 18, Paul began to talk about the same thing. Philippians 4 verse 18. He talks about the Philippian church. How, said, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are sweet smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. He said, I'm supplied because you sent me gifts. You know, people have bounced on some scriptures to say that Paul did not collect anything from any church. That's not true. There are churches Paul didn't collect anything from because of their attitude. He told them, I robbed other churches to be able to feed you. There are some he didn't collect anything from. But churches that were mature like this Philippian church are there. In fact, in verse 15, he told, 15, 16, 17, he said, you guys gave again and again. Again and again. You know, it will amaze you to know that even Jesus had, you know, Jesus, have you ever wondered, thought about this? The 12 disciples were living with Jesus, right? Eh? How were they feeding? Some people are not fishing as at then already. I pulled them from their walk. How are they surviving? The answer is simple. Luke 8 gave the answer. In Luke 8 verse 1, it talks about the verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We find how it was happening in Luke 8 verse 1. That it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which did what? Ministered unto him of their substance. Put up NLT, you see it very clearly. So these women they listed, Bible said, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. See, even Jesus himself,
lived and ran his ministry based on gifts from people. I get what I'm talking about. So as a so why were they doing that?
Because he was teaching them.
You see what he did for them. The other person, he cast out 7 devils from the head. 7 clean demons from one person said. Oh boy, the woman should bring money. The misuse of this is where people begin to say, if I pray for you, you have to give me money. This is wrong. The gift of God is free. You get the point? It's totally free. But if someone is blessing you spiritually, you should respond to the person. What you give your pastor is beyond God bless you. As important as it is. It's beyond Facebook posts. What a man. You have blessed me. You've taken me to my next level. You fast forwarded my life. Those things are true, they're wonderful, and that they're good. Why are they good? If you know the kind of encouragement that gives people. When I was sharing a story last 2 years, I had a meeting somewhere. That day I was very sick. Like, I was so sick that after I had 2 sessions, after the first session, I couldn't wait. The first one was a message, next one was impartations. So I just told them to take me back to my hotel room immediately. I had to go back to my hotel room, which was close by. When they finished, I had to come back. I was that down, but they didn't know anyway. So when I came up for the impartation, I managed, like, it was a struggle. At the time, I was praying, Father, let your servant not fall in this place. So I just managed to lay hands on everybody. It was an instruction. After I did that, I went back. I was so down. But, you know, it was an encouragement to me that the next morning, before I could wake up, messages has filled my phone. Sir, last night, when you laid hands on me, my life was changed. You know, that alone encouraged me. Amen. So those things are important. You don't know, ministers are emotional too. You don't know. As they find out, those things are good. But then, what you owe your minister is to give to them. So I've mentioned 3 things: you give to the church, you give to your minister, you give to fellow saints. Let me say something about giving. The premise for every giving should be love. Love. Because you love the church, because you love the saints, because you love your pastor, you give. The Bible said, for God so loved the world. How did he manifest it? He gave his only son. Somebody said, and it's true. Somebody said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. You know what I said? You can give without loving. But you see, love, you can never love someone and not give the person. So when people say, sir, I'm in love with a guy who doesn't give me anything, even though he has it, I normally say, investigate that love. But just know that begging is a bad thing. Amen. So, love should be the premise of every giving. But you know, begging is a bad thing. Such a bad thing to beg. So, why you expect people to give to you, just know that begging is bad. It's not totally bad. It's just... No, it's not totally bad. Like, it's not like a sin or something. But begging is not bad. But being a beggar, that one is another level. Okay, fine. So that's, love should be the premise of every giving. Then another thing I want to say about giving, please don't forget what I'm going to say now. You are not too poor to give. There is nobody that is too poor to give. Nobody. People normally say, sir, don't worry. When I blow, what I will do? No. We will know what you will do when you blow. By what you are doing, now that you are still less. You've not blown. You're still small. And you find this exemplified for us again and again in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 2, we see a classic example of the Macedonian church who were very poor. Look at it, it said, how that in a great trial of affliction. But let's start from verse 1. Maybe we'll start, we work with NLT because of our time. Although the Jews can use NLT, but our time is already running. So, from verse 1, he said, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2, they have been tested by many troubles. And they are very what? Poor. When you say a church that is very poor, you should expect that we should be giving to them. But look at what happened. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed where? In rich generosity. So how can someone be poor and be generous at the same time? Nobody's too poor to give. In verse 3. So if I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own what?
free will. It was a decision. Nobody is too poor to give. In Luke 21, we have the story of the woman who, the story we call the widow's mite. Bible says she gave, was putting something, man putting something. You know, when you have a character of not giving when others are giving, it doesn't mean you don't have most times. I understand your condition, but it doesn't mean you don't have. Sometimes it's the state of your heart. Take it from me. One thing, the key thing in giving is willingness. And so, Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 8. We just read verse 10 to 12. I'll show you this. The key thing in giving is here with NLT. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 12. He said, well, I'm begging you now, so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think. No, you're not reading. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 12. So, go to verse 10. He said, here is my advice. It will be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. What did they start? Last year, you are the first who wanted to give. And you are the first to begin doing it. He was talking to the church. Now, verse 11. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. In verse 12, he says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it how. So the important thing is willingness. Nobody's too poor to give. People don't give not because they are poor. They give because their heart has not been set right. I stay here. I showed you the Macedonian church. They gave in their poverty. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8, the Bible tells us that the important thing in giving is that God loves a cheerful giver. Look how he put it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He said, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give how? Come on, talk about me. Don't give how? Reluctantly or in response to pressure. He said, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So once you have a willing heart, Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 verse 18 that you must be willing, those that are rich in this world. Verse 17, he said, charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trusting on certain riches. In verse 18, say, but that they be generous in good works, willing to communicate. There must be a willingness in your heart when it comes to giving. A willingness. So let me answer the question. How much should I give? Two key things in choosing how much you should give at any time. Number one, the Bible teaches we should give as God has prospered us. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he said you should give as God has prospered you. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So you give considering how much you have. That's what we do here every month that we call partnership. We ask you, how much do you get every month? You say, every month I will get at least 10,000. We say, okay, decide I'm going to give 1,000 every month or give 2,000. That one is your decision. Nobody should force anything on you. You get the point? Are you what I'm saying? The only person that will know whether you are giving below your standard or above your standard is you. Because you're the only one that knows how much you have. So, is it right to give below how God has prospered you? No, it's wrong. It's wrong. You should give as God has prospered you. What it means is that the person earning 10,000 and the person earning 100,000 should not give equal. Is that very clear? So, as God has prospered you. Meaning, as I am growing financially, I should also be growing in my giving. One sign that you are rich is that you are giving. In a wise man once said, he said, when you have more money, he said, don't build a tall fence. He said, build a long table. Do you understand it? Don't build a long wall so that nobody can enter your house. Build a long table that people can come and eat. So it is in your generosity that we can test how much you have. So as God has prospered you, you give. You find that in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Every man should propose in his heart how much to give. Looking at how much do I have. That's how to give offering every Sunday. Remember I said that last week. As offering is coming, I'm checking. What is it? You know, how much am I going to give? This Sunday. Hallelujah. Now, second thing in choosing how to give. I said I'll say two things.
there are cases in giving. Everybody don't miss this. And I'll show you in the Bible. Where you have to give beyond how God has prospered you. There are cases like that. And I'll show you. Now, in those cases, there are cases when we have a project at hand. And you have to stretch yourself beyond your limit. That is the case of 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Where the Bible said that they gave beyond their capacity. Do you get what I'm talking about? There are cases like that. Look at it. He said, go to verse 3. In verse 3. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3. He said, for to their power, I bear record. Here and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Put up an altar of it. He said, beyond their power. NLT said, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but what? Far more. Now, when Web says somebody gave more than what you could afford, how did he give it? How can you give more than what you can afford? There are obvious ways. Possibly they borrowed it. Most probably they sold their things. We'll see come to that shortly. Because you find that story in the book of Acts, too. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, you find people exceeding their ability to give. But it's your decision. That's what I'm trying to show you. It's your decision. And it should be your decision. For instance, now, next month we start talking about our relocation plan and all that, you know. And that's going to cost a lot. For instance, if all of us, let me give an example. Of course, let me talk about a very young church of 20 persons. Let me talk about 7 persons. Some of you remember when we were 7? Just a few of you here. Now, we were 7 then. I wanted to get a hall. And the hall we saw was about 84,000. I can't forget it because it was a huge project. Now, normally it should have been a simple thing if the 7 of them were all working, big boys. These people were students. Students and some intending students. Young people. Some of them, look around. Some of them are here. And then that project was there. If I had asked them to give as God has prospered them, all will be able to raise maybe 15,000. Because some of them, God has not even started prospering them. At that point. And so, how did you achieve that first move? I have to say, you have to stretch beyond your capacity. Because something has to be done. It's not everybody that should do this. It's people who are mature. When you are mature as a believer, you should know you should do this. Look at this. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses. So by the time people give to the point, they begin to sell their properties. Not just any kind of property, they are landed properties. That's business. And they were bringing them to church. That shows they've given cash and giving cash, and they were now out of cash. Yet that willingness in their heart was still there. So they now extend to start selling their things. Nobody will force you to do that. But that's the level I want us to get to in this place. Where people can go out of their way. Now, talking to you, some of you know you've grown with me in ministry. It's not once or twice or three times that we've closed down our accounts to run meetings. Shut down our accounts totally and run meetings. Sometimes we are done with the meeting, you trek home from the meeting. Not once, not twice, not three times. It's a normal thing. And nobody has ever compelled me to do it. I'm a very stubborn person. It's very difficult to compel me to do that kind of thing. Not my money. Amen. But I learned that this is necessary for a believer. You should grow to that point where you begin to give, because the project we're going to have next month now, this is what many of you might have to do, to go beyond your normal capacity. Look at verse, next verse. They sold their things and laid them down at the apostles' feet and they distributed them. Okay, verse 36, you find out, it says, I like this account. Joseph, who by the apostles was so named what? Why? That is mention of consolation. The apostles named him son of consolation. What did he do? Next verse. Sold the land, brought the money, and laid that apostle. You know, there's something to the apostles say, this one is son of consolation. Seriously, there are some people in this church that have been tempted to call such names. Sometimes when he's choking you, that's when their money used to enter. Some people here are so sensitive, they know when there is a need. A person that when the Bible says someone, nobody, at least all of us, or most of us, I don't think almost everybody here is Igbo, right? We are Igbos, right? You know how we value land. If you are selling your land, you are seen as a foolish person. Especially when you are selling communal land. But, and this we are Jews. They value lands the same way. Yet, for a Jew to start selling his land, it means I'm done with the cash in my hand. And when they will not sell this, they will not take out some. They will bring everything to church. You see, that does not come by preaching 10 commandments. That's pure spiritual growth. I get what I'm talking about. Pure spiritual growth. That's when they will now grow to the point. Okay, and they do it with joy. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2, the Bible said they were in deep poverty. They abounded in generosity and they did it with overflowing joy. So how can someone be poor, generous, and happy at the same time? That's maturity. Poor, generous, joyful. How do you combine these three statements, these three words in one sentence? It's only the Holy Ghost and spiritual growth that can achieve that. Come up to that point. So in giving, we check what is the need at hand. I can go out of my way to meet this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray maturity for you. Amen. I pray you grow. When you get to a point where people don't need to manipulate you and twist your arm and twist your shoe before you bring out your money. When you get home, you are thinking, what on earth did I do in that church? I pray you grow to that point. And that's what the word of God does to you, does for you. Now, in closing, be a giver. Give. And sometimes I'll teach you this, not fully, but I'll just mention it today. You can use giving to stretch your faith. Has anybody done this kind of thing yet? You can decide every Sunday, my offering will not be less than 500 naira. And you begin to trust God that every Sunday it should be available. You get the point? There are some projects that will be coming up. Within me, I will tell myself, see, Henry, you are the pastor here, but you are going to commit this amount. I decide between myself and God and everybody. I'm going to get, I don't have it. And it's not to make pleasure, not remit it to. I will do it and begin to stretch my faith. Not just hard work. Begin to stretch my faith. I begin to confess. Oh, in this project, I am giving this. And it's not available. As 1,000 enters, I will go and give it. As soon as I'll keep until I complete it, I stretch my faith. And sometimes, giving has a way of curing you of greed. Most times, anything you give, you are above it. Do you get the point? If you don't understand this, I just leave it. One day you get it. Most times, anything you release, you are above that thing. Anything you cannot give, sometimes you are below it. For some of you, if I say, have you ever given? What if I ask you in this next project now to give 200,000? You say, Jesus. Well, that's where you are. But any day you give it, you are, as in, even mentally, your mind has stretched above it. Tomorrow you can be talking, you hear things like, give book on 200,000. You know why you're talking like that? You've given it before. What is 200K? You know, when you give something, it means you are bigger than that thing. You get the point? There are some of you that trained me to be very early in ministry. I've made you do crazy things. Some of you, I say, sir, this phone is mad. I say, give it out. Say, dad. I say, son. Give it out. And some of them, when you release such things, your heart is shaking. It will get to a point. You now learn that these things are actually above, below you. Actually below you. Now, I'm going to ask you to be an effective church person. Pray. Reach out. Invite people to church. Be involved. Give. Give to fellow saints. Give to your pastor. Give to the church. Give as God has prospered you. Occasionally stretch yourself beyond your limit and give. Have a willing heart towards the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like you to know that everything I've said about church from the first day till today, this is that church. Amen. This is that church that is a family, that church that will teach people, that church where we can serve. This is that church where we grow, committed to the word, committed to prayer, committed to manifestation of the Spirit. This is that church that love is found strongly among us. This is that church that will care for you, that will pray for you, care about your needs, physical, spiritual, and all form of need. This is that church that its members are committed to evangelism, committed to the word, committed to prayer, committed to giving. This is that church. Hallelujah. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is who we are, and this is who will continue to grow in these realities
until Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Decide to be part of the working process of this church of Jesus Christ. Is that part of it? Decide to be part of this church, the people that will make the church work. Let this produce an effectiveness in you. And I want to close by saying, if you've not been effective before, you can become effective from today. I told you about John Mark. Remember? Who was John Mark? John Mark was the person who in his house, when they arrested Peter. You know when they arrested Peter? Bible said they gathered in the house of someone praying. He was in John Mark's mother's house. From childhood, he started seeing miracles and supernatural deliverance. John Mark later joined Paul and Barnabas for mission. Trouble came. John Mark ran. And ran away. That was John Mark. Later, John Mark came back to join them. Paul was so angry that he said, no, this guy cannot follow us. He's not serious. But in the book of Timothy, is it Timothy or Thessalonians? The Bible said when Paul was now talking to, I think that's 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. He was now talking to Timothy. He said, bring Mark with you when coming, for he's profitable unto me. Bible historians tell us that it was that same John Mark that left them, that he said cannot join them, that later Paul began to testify that it's profitable. It doesn't matter how unserious you've been, you can become profitable from today. That's what I'm talking about. You can become profitable. You've not been giving before. Everything can start today. You've not been reaching out before. Everything can start today. You've not been praying. It can start today. You can become profitable. If you've been like John Mark, you've abandoned the work, you've run away, you've been unserious. Today can be the day you decide to become profitable in this church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed today? Let's stand to our feet. Let's give Jesus praise. Let's bless him for the church. And begin to make some commitments in your hearts towards the church.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.